Lord's Day, but second, it is the day and the weekend that we celebrate our 245th anniversary. So in respect to this anniversary as a nation, I felt compelled to preach a motivational message to challenge us in regards to the very survival of our country. The members of the First Congregational Congress voted for independence on July the 2nd of 1776, and then it was ratified on July the 4th. But it wasn't signed until almost a month later. There was one signature on that Constitution and Declaration. Do you know who that was? The largest one of all, John Hancock. The significance of the Declaration of Independence, it has just give me a second here. My eyes give me a little bit of an issue. The significance of the Declaration of Independence has been analyzed down through the years, been written about by many authors. There have been hundreds of books. But much of its praise lies within the second sentence. By the way, that second sentence or passage is being eroded in the day which we live. Many credit this passage with enshrining America's greatest values and noted that this is where the heart of America is. It was President Lincoln who said and gave credit also to this passage as defining the morals and the philosophy with which he said the Constitution is to be interpreted. But we're falling away from that. That is being eroded. We are now interpreting the Constitution in light of our culture instead of on the basis of that second sentence. What does it say? I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," unquote. We're not living up to that. This statement alone referenced that these men who signed this Declaration of Independence were God-fearing men. And this Constitution and this Declaration was the key to our victory because it was based upon being God-fearing people. This is the key to all of our victories, our prosperity, our success. For even the psalmist says in Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I want you to take your Bible and open to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to read verses 1 to 10. And I selected Jeremiah because Jeremiah was a great patriot, although his very own people threw him in prison because he spoke out against the ills of his country, that they had abandoned God, that they had fell out of the graces of God. But nonetheless, Jeremiah championed the cause to save the Hebrew people. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 10. He starts by acknowledging the sin of Judah. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thy enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Can you imagine hearing this from a prophet, a priest, or even the president? To hearken the nation back to God. But Jeremiah was courageous to tell the people what they needed to hear. Thus saith the Lord, not Jeremiah, verse 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And that's what they had done. They had turned away from trusting in Jehovah God to trusting in the accolades of their prosperity and in the might of their armies. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departed from the Lord. We must ask, have we as a people departed from the Lord? Verse 6. It's the consequences of departing from Almighty God. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. How can we in the society we live today, for that which is good is called evil? Those that restrain evil, like our police officers and first responders, are told now that they're not needed. How's that working out for us? But they shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Let's all hearken to this seventh verse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For here are the blessings of a people and a nation that do so. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Wow, what a blessing. To know that even in the midst of adversity, God will bless. It'll be like a tree planted by living waters. But we must hearken to the truth that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows. He knows the heart of the people. He knows the heart of the nation. In verse 10, Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we as a people acknowledge the ills and the sin of our country. That we have moved far from the place upon which we were founded 245 years ago. We are not the God-fearing people that signed the Declarations of Independence. And we acknowledge these truths before you that you, Father, would hear, as you said in 2 Chronicles, from heaven. And you would heal our land. God, we recognize that you will hold the church responsible, for we are your people. The unsaved are blind. They are captives of the evil one, Satan. And that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. But, oh God, your church is asleep. Wake us up. Give us a charge today that will stir us to be the people you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On June 30th of this year, a United States Marine and a World War II veteran by the name of Carl Deckel celebrated, believe it or not, his 100th birthday. God bless him. My father, too, served in the Second World War in the 1st Division in every major European battle of that war. If he were alive today, he'd be 105. But we do not understand what these men went through, and I would urge you and encourage you to get the link to this testimony of this gentleman. It will touch your heart. He said, and I quote, "I love my country, and that's why I worry about the future of America." It was a very emotional interview. He said, and again I quote, "I worry that future generations won't have the same opportunities I had. Despite having to fight and to watch his fellow countrymen die on the front lines." And then in tears, and I saw his testimony, "We haven't got the country we had when I was raised. This country is not the same nation that we fought for." Again, in emotional tears, he said, "This is not what my comrades died for. The things we did and the things we fought for and the boys that died for it, it's not the same." At that point, he broke down and they had to wait. And then this broke my heart. In tears, he said, "This country's going down the drain." And what he was crying for is the memories of those people who gave their lives, some on the beaches, some on the battlefields, some on the ships. Did they die in vain? The veterans of this greatest generation and soldiers like Carl Deckel are now being ushered into eternity. They were God-fearing men. And with them goes a God-fearing people and the kind of leaders that led them, like a Douglas MacArthur. Not too long ago, the President of the United States wondered, where are these kind of men? Where are these kind of military leaders? Well, we need them. MacArthur was a man of faith and courage. I remind you that during the Second World War, General Douglas MacArthur was ordered by then the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, to withdraw to Austria after being overrun by the Japanese forces at Bataan. But before MacArthur escaped, he made that famous vow to the Filipino people, "I shall return." And he did. On October 20th, 1944, General MacArthur with his forces did indeed return to the Philippines. And he uttered some very, very dramatic words to the Filipino people just after he waded ashore at Red Beach during the height of the fiercely contested, bloody Leyte invasion. With his feet finally firmly back on Filipino soil and his promise at last fulfilled, MacArthur spoke with great passion and emotion and invoked Almighty God. Would God raise up some leaders today that aren't afraid to mention God? I can remember the day when I was just a child. A president had no fear of the saying, "So help us God." The following is just a very small portion of that speech. I want you to listen carefully and maybe go Google it and listen to the whole speech. "People of the Philistines, I have returned." Listen. "By the grace of Almighty God," he took no credit. Although we have belongs to God, every victory that we are fortunate to have has come by the grace of God. And he said, by the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Filipino soil. The hour of your redemption is here. Strike at every favorable opportunity for your homes, for your heart. Strike for future generations, for your sons, for your daughters. Stand up and strike in the name of your sacred dead. Strike. Let no heart be faint. Let every arm be steeled. The guidance of our divine God points the way. Follow in his name to the holy grail of righteous victory. I doubt that we would hear such a speech and a charge today. But that is what America needs. The redemption of our country is at the very heart of that charge by the grace of Almighty God. Jeremiah was a prophet who stood in the gap. And he was thrown in the dungeon and he was beaten because he stood up to tell the truth that a people had abandoned God. And this speech probably won't be liked by everybody. Maybe here, but those out there may not really like it. I love our country. My father fought for this country as many of your fathers and grandfathers did. I saw my father suffer all his life because of the wounds that he incurred during the Second World War, and he never complained. The church needs to regard a similar charge for its hour of redemption against the forces of evil that prevail today. Folks, we are not fighting just a physical war. We are fighting an invisible war. Amen? Remember, Paul the Apostle said to the church at Ephesus, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who do you think is behind all that's happening? It is Satan. And the United States of America is the only country in the world that is standing in his way of a one world liberal global government. And that's why our borders are open. Because they want to break the back of this nation so that we will once and for all surrender to a global economy and a global ruler. And he is on the march. He may very well be here. But certainly we see the sign of the times. The devil hates God. And since we are the children of God, we are children of the King, he hates you. He hates America. And he really hated what we once stood for. A righteous nation that sought after truth, liberty, and justice. We can't even get justice right anymore. We got evil, wicked DAs. How they ever got there, I don't know. Man who's murdered people time after time after time is just released to go kill somebody else. That is not what our fathers wanted for this country. The God-fearing people once stood for justice and truth and was willing to die for it. Do you know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, says that the devil, he comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. So let us not forget who the real enemy is. He is Satan, he is Lucifer, he is Beelzebub. And the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter. Don't forget that. And he also wants to devour our nation so there can be no opposition to his evil plan. And his evil plan is in play. It is not just to destroy the United States. We're not even mentioned in Bible prophecy as we know it. He is out to destroy Israel. Because by Satan's way of thinking, if he could destroy the people of Israel, if he could wipe Israel off the face of the earth, then God cannot fulfill his promise to his people. If you study Satanology, you will see that this has been Satan's program since the beginning of time. Last year we all went to Sight and Sound and we saw Esther. What was that about? Haman. A ploy of the devil to destroy God's people. And there's only one nation on the face of this earth that's standing in Satan's way, and that's the United States of America. He doesn't want America to be great again. Good night. No way. And just about everything that was done that was great for our country has been undone and undermined. It is time that we get behind our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, and rise up and strike. It's time for the church to strike at every favorable opportunity for our faith, for our homes, for our churches, for our country. We need to stand up and strike. For the future generation, for our sons and daughters, we need to strike. In the name of the sacred dead who died for their faith, the church needs to wake up out of its sleep and slumber and strike. You might be thinking, well, that's a horrible thing for a pastor to say. When I say strike, I am not talking about engaging in any form of violence or revenge or returning evil for evil. I am talking about the church needs to turn from its apathy and strike back with spiritual power, because this is a spiritual warfare. The church needs to move from its complacency, strike and pray for the guidance of divine God to point the way. We cannot sit idly by and observe the slaughter of the unborn, the murder, the discrimination of Christian and Jew, the undermining of our faith, the undermining of in God we trust. And yet I do thank God for the few victories that we've had lately. Maybe we're beginning to see the church stand up. But we are overly prompted, prodded, punished to be politically correct. If not, we will cancel you. And so we live in fear. And that's why I chose Joshua for our study. Fearless living is what the church needs. The name of Jesus Christ is a precious name to believers. And yet, tell me what other name is taken in condemnation more than Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Tell me. Have you heard somebody say, ah, Muhammad? Anybody? Ah, Hare Krishna. Have you heard that? Anybody? But it's okay and acceptable to curse the name of Almighty God. That's okay. Islam will not allow you to curse their prophet Muhammad and their God Allah. And by the way, Allah is not Jehovah. He can't be. Allah has no son. And their book says so. God has an only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 5 again with me. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Has the heart of this nation departed from Almighty God? The psalmist said, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. But this world that we're living in desires you and me to live in fear, and in the flesh, so that we don't make any waves. Now our government is redefining all that God has created. Have you noticed that? Who's behind that? All you have to do is study the Bible a little bit, and you'll see that everything that God has designed, Satan is twisting it to evil. As if God's order and design is flawed. One man for one woman was how God defined marriage. But we've redefined it because we think we're smarter than God. I wonder what these people are going to do the day the Lord Jesus comes with his army. And he says, you got it all wrong. And all he will have to do is speak but the word and they will be destroyed or they'll surrender. What is the world going to do when Jesus comes and says, this was not my Father's design. This is not my Father's order for the world. Now there are obstacles before us, and the first is the church. The church is asleep. Again, the choir sang about this truth from the book of 2 Chronicles. We don't often study the book of Chronicles, but it is an important book for the Jewish people, but it also speaks to the ills of our society, just as Israel was corrupting at the core. And Solomon was told by God that if my people, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, which are called by my name, if my people, who are God's people in the Old Testament, they are who? The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the children of Abraham. You say, well, that doesn't include us. Yes, it does. Romans tells us by the Apostle Paul that the Gentile believers were grafted in with the children of Abraham. So we have become one with the Hebrew people through the grace of Almighty God, through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And by the way, every Jew will have to come that way. And so we are God's people. And so this truth applies to the church. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know what the biggest problem we have as a nation is our pride. What's that second stipulation that we're not seeing the church do? Come on, speak to me. And, well, we only have two people in the whole church can read. Pray. How many of you are praying? We have over 45 to 50 people that come to church. The average church, according to George Barna research, the average church should be numbering one third of attendance Wednesday for prayer. I've said it, and I'll just keep saying it. We're not going to change this country until there's a revival of prayer in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's right here in the Bible. You know what? I'm not making this up. God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. We're not seeing people pray. We still have the same small group. We should be running 15 to 20, not 7 to 11. Now, I don't mean to scold the church because I'm happy for those that come, and I do recognize that there's some that can't, but we got to do better. And you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be praying for other churches to get on board and get back to praying. You know, there was a revival of prayer. Guess when it was? During the first Gulf War. My phone rang off the hook with mothers whose sons were drafted, called into, were called up to fight. Oh, Pastor Pacino, could you please have a prayer meeting? And I said, absolutely, Wednesday night, I'll have a prayer meeting. I didn't have to do a thing. We already had prayer meeting. And they were happy that we were meeting for prayer meeting. But then when that war was over and we got the victory, guess what? We saw those mothers and those people depart. That bothered me, but guess what? It doesn't really count that it bothers me. It counts more that it's bothersome to God. But you only want me when you need something. We ought to be praying and being consistent with our prayers. It goes on to say, seek my face. That's important. That we turn back to God. That's what it means when it says seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. And maybe that is the biggest problem. We're not going to have prayer until people repent. And then God says, here's what's going to happen. If you will do that, this is what I will do. I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and will heal your land. So there it is in a nutshell. This is our way to victory. The obstacles before us is a lack of courage to do it. The obstacle before us is a lack of faith and trust in God. You know, the Israelites of Jeremiah's day believed that they could trust in their army, the diplomacy of their king, their foreign alliances, their powerful military. But then they recognized that none of that helped them. They were still surrounded by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was saying, I told you to repent. They gave lip service to Almighty God. Their actions showed where their faith really was. It was in their alliances. It was in their military. And God spoke to Jeremiah to warn them that he would not bless those who trusted in anyone or anything apart from him. Jeremiah 17, 3 and 4. You read it with me. Where are we as a nation? We just think we can build bigger bombs. We can build bigger ships. But the truth be told, that does not stand in the way of God. The Israelites were so stubborn, committed to human strength, instead of humbling themselves before God, that even as the Babylonian army approached Jerusalem, they continued to desperately seek for a deliverance from another nation or another army to rescue them. But God brought the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, if you read that historical account, the Bible says that God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. What? Yes, an evil king. He became the servant of God to be the rod on the back of the Hebrew people. Now that doesn't release Nebuchadnezzar from his sin, and God punished him for sinfulness and pride. And many believe that he became, can't say Christian because we're no Christians, but a God-fearing man. I have to hurry. In this spiritual warfare, every Christian believer should be involved. None of us get a holiday. None of us get an exemption. Because all of us can pray. Even if you're on a sick bed, you can still pray. You can be involved if you want to be. You can acknowledge what's truly happening to this country if you want to. Say, I'm afraid. I understand that. Go to Ephesians and I'm going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you know what this is. Chapter 6 is about taking on the whole armor of God. In verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's no other way to stand against the attack of Satan. You got to do it in the name of God. You got to do it in the armor of God. You can't do it in the flesh. I don't care how great our military is. And I love our country. And I'm proud of the fact that we have a mighty military. But that might means nothing if we're not mighty in the hands of God. And it says this, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, whenever you see wherefore or therefore, see what it's there for. Because we're under attack, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. How many Christians have abandoned the Word of God? We learned this past week that Joshua was told by God, if you want victory, stand on the truth. Stand on the Word. But we've departed from that. If God promises us victory, there'll be victory. But remember that there are stipulations that we have to follow. I have to close. We have communion today, and it's important that we acknowledge that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, calls all of us to be soldiers. Are you a Christian? Then you're called to be a soldier. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you a soldier of Christ? Or are you just sitting the bench? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and that's probably where much of the church is, entangled into the culture, tethered to the world, that we have no spiritual power. We can be so embroiled with our own personal peace and prosperity that we're not sensitive to the need of our own nation or even the people around us. But I remind you as I close that prayers and a proper relationship with Almighty God is the main weapon that every believer has access to and can use against this enemy. You must not languish in faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is an important factor that is significant in the usage of these weapons. You can't say, well, you know, I'll pray, but I don't think God's going to answer. We ain't going to answer a prayer like that. Pray believing that God is there. God will keep His promises because He is God. The way to victory begins with prayer and a pureness of heart. May we commit ourselves to it today. Let's have every head bowed. Oh, Father, you want us to use these weapons. They're spiritual weapons. You've granted us power beyond our belief. Oh God, may we hearken unto the song that yes, we are surrounded. Enemies on every side. But we have no need to fear because we're surrounded by you. And with you are the host of angels that protect us. May we hearken unto your word and apply it to the situations of life that we encounter. Oh God, I pray if there's one among us today who does not know if they die, they go to heaven, may today they receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, repenting of their sin, acknowledging that Christ died and rose again to justify them and all of us in your sight. Thank you, Lord. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. Prepare our hearts now for communion. In Jesus' name. Amen.